Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right, so the very important question, what chocolate do they sell at the airport? Plain chocolate. Yes, very good. Don't worry, this is the last time I have to tell you any mission trip type jokes. We'll move on in August. This is a longer joke. This may be the longest joke I've tried to pull off, so hang in there with me. I didn't realize how bad of a driver I was until my navigation system told me, in 400 feet, do a slight right, stop, and let me out. There was this car that was driving very slowly down the highway, and a state trooper pulled it over. What have I done wrong, officer? The driver asked. You're going 26 miles per hour on a major highway. There is a law against that. The officer says to the driver, you must go at least 50. But when I turned on the highway, the sign said 26, the driver replied. Ha, 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 the officer laughed out loud. That's because this is an Interstate 26. This 26 isn't the speed limit. The driver leaned back in her car seat, and the cop sees another woman sitting beside her. She looked as pale as a ghost. What happened to her? The officer asked. I don't know, but she said she's been that way ever since we got off Interstate 160. Thank you for hanging in there with me on that one. All right, let's get into the Word of God. If you got a Bible, get it out. I promise you, we will be studying the Scripture this morning. July's key verses. We've never had two before, but it's just because I could not just have one. So the two verses we've been studying, Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. That Maranatha that we sang during worship, that's what that means. We are eagerly waiting for him to return. How many know sometimes we get so focused on worshiping God up there and what he did 2,000 years ago, we forget he's coming back, right? That's a major plot point in history, and it's going to happen. Amen? Thank God. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. And as I was saying earlier, mission is usually involving some type of travel, right? Which is very dangerous to preach during the summer. But the assignment on earth as it is in heaven. Can I have water from somebody? Thank you. Sorry. It's like, thank you. You are a citizen of heaven. Thank you. I was going to say turn to your neighbor and say hi, but we're not that type of church. Don't worry. There we go. All right. The assignment on earth as it is in heaven. So you're a citizen of heaven on a long-term mission trip wherever you go, praying your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and putting legs to those prayers, right? So that's what we've been talking about all month. The first Sunday we talked about how God's mission is for Mondays, not just Sundays. How many know that's good news for the world, right? The second Sunday we talked about stopping for the one and the one in our daily lives, right? The big one and the little one. And I actually got my violin out and we talked about being connected to the head and the body, that each of us is meant to be able to play Amazing Grace through our lives, but sound can only come when we're connected to God as our head and the body of Christ, right? Remember that one? And then last week we had living mission possible with Jesus requires extending ourselves in faith. How many got touched by Jesus through Ryan Bastard's ministry? Wasn't that amazing? And Ryan, we just thank you. Apparently he tunes in sometimes because he was quoting a sermon back to me when he visited. So if you're watching, thank you for coming last week. We're just so honored to be able to have a man of God that has that level of prophetic gifting that is an advisor to our house. I just think that's such a gift from God. So today we're wrapping up Mission Possible, and today's message is called Mission Possible, Should You Choose to Accept? I finally watched the movie Mission Impossible. Now I'm calling it Mission Possible. I've ruined the whole series in my mind. But if you haven't seen the movie, it's a pretty fun one. There's a lot of action sequences, and there's even a little bit of humor. But I was having God encounters through the whole movie because I've been so into the whole idea of Mission Possible that as they're saying their lines and their scripts, I'm like hearing things from Holy Spirit. So I warn you, if you go see the movie and you've been part of the sermon series, God might speak to you, just so you know, all right? But today we're going to talk about should you choose to accept the mission. And so we've been talking about the Great Commission a lot this week, or this month, maybe this week too, but this month. But today we're going to talk about Thrive's mission. All right. So how many have walked by the coffee station this morning, got a cup of coffee? All right. So you might have looked up and seen Thrive's mission statement, which is, anybody want to say it? Who did not drink their coffee yet when you went by the coffee station? All right. Anybody shout it out. What is there? Okay. All right. All right. We're going to work on this. This is a good exercise. It starts long before forgetting dead religion. What's the first thing? Inviting people. How many know if we only forget dead religion, we're going to become an ingrown, I don't even know what, a club, right? Count me out. It starts with inviting people. The mission is to be a witness and then forget dead religion, experience God, and thrive in Jesus, right? We're going to unpack that today. And I just love this because I changed how it was written just a little bit. You know how our mission statement doesn't exist just to be trendy or pithy or like something that's left on the wall. It exists to be actually the evidence of Jesus in our lives. So we're here so that I can say, I forget dead religion every day in my life, right? I experience God in my life more than I experience anything else. How about Jesus made me thrive even when the odds were against me? Anyone have that as their testimony? And how about I invite people to Christ through my daily life choices and actions, right? So that's actually what that means. But I want to break that down today because sometimes those words do sound more poetic than anything else. And it's like, well, what does that actually look like? I looked up the word thriver. Has anyone ever heard the word thriver? I actually thought I made it up and I didn't want to sound stupid. So I Googled it because I thought, I'll be like, we're thrivers. But I thought, I don't want to sound uneducated, but it's actually a word. So the word says, the definition is a survivor is a person, a thriver, so thriver. A thriver is a person who lived through hardship or disaster. A thriver is more than just a survivor. It is someone who not only goes through an exceptionally positive or threatening life event, but shows subsequent growth because of the experience. In other words, the National Institute of Health, which wrote that, is basically preaching the gospel, right? Because how many know you can't be a real thriver without Jesus, right? I love it when the National Institute of Health preaches the gospel. So like Pastor Rod said, how many have a but God, right? You're going along and then you have a but God. And those two words will make you invite people. Right? They invite you to experience God in an impossible situation and make it mission possible. So we're going to break down the story of Gideon today. I was going to put our logo up here, but I forgot. But how many know our logo? It's like the little flame in the circle. If you've known me personally at all for a long time, you know that I love fire. And I was a bit of a, I don't know what they call it. What is it? A pyromaniac? Is that what they call it? That sounds, pyromaniac? Pyro. I don't want to be a maniac, but anyway, I was into flames growing up years ago. My dad and I built a spud gun once. If you have never built a spud gun, you're definitely missing out. We had like 6-foot flames shooting out of a pipe with a potato that like rocketed across the entire field. It was fantastic. One of my childhood memories that I don't think I need therapy from, although the potato was definitely engulfed in flames, right? Our neighbor probably needs therapy. But anyway, I love fire. And so when we renamed the church, I don't just love fire, though. I love what it represents, because it represents exactly what we were singing in the song, turn my lukewarm into burning, right? I don't ever want to be caught just being lukewarm. If you ever met someone who's lukewarm or realized that you're feeling lukewarm in a season, it's like toxic, right? Or poison. And it just numbs out the world. And God wants us to live passionately, right? Not emotionally, but with passion. And so when we chose the logo of our church, we picked a flame. And I'm going to tell you why at the end of the message. So number one, should you choose to accept forget dead religion? So how many think of dead religion as kind of like, you get the picture, if it was a picture of like an old cathedral? Anyone ever, you know, dead religion, old cathedral. Well, you know what and you know what, that's kind of what I think too, but you know what the problem with that is? It's a lot more convenient to think of dead religion as an old cathedral than as you and me. But the issue is, I've been to old cathedrals where they've been praising God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and the Spirit of God has been more alive in that old cathedral than in some of the new warehouse-looking buildings that are churches, right? In other words, new church plants and old cathedrals, dead religion doesn't just live in one of them, right? And so it's a lot more convenient to point outward than to point inward when we talk about forgetting dead religion. I wish we had an old cathedral. I think it would be a lot more beautiful than this building, right? So I'm not against those. So Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So when we look at the word religion, we need to actually look at what it means. It's a system of belief and worship, but it's ultimately derived from the Latin word religio. And pardon me if I'm not pronouncing that right, but religio means to go over again in thought. So whatever you are going over and over again in thought in your mind is your religion. Ooh, that's a little dangerous. So in other words, if what you're thinking over and over and over again in your mind is bringing life, if it's centered on Christ, if you're letting Christ renew your mind, then you've got true religion, if you want to call it, right? You've got a born-again experience happening. If what you're thinking about over and over again is toxic or dysfunctional or destructive, then you might be stuck living in dead religion way more than any old empty cathedral. It's a little dangerous, isn't it? It brings it home because it's so much more convenient to think of dead religion as out there and judgmental than to look inwards and realize, ooh, it somehow made it into my life. Are you following me? So we choose to accept the mission of forgetting dead religion in our lives when Holy Spirit changes what we think over and over again, and we ask, are our thoughts bringing life or death, right? So let's open to Judges chapter 6. We're going to stay in Judges the whole time for our main story here. The Israelites had made so many evil decisions that the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. And this is where we find the story of Gideon. And most of you may be familiar with the story, but we're going to look at it at a slightly different perspective this morning. So this is Judges 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. How many know if someone is threshing wheat in a winepress, that is not a good day? Right? That's like you, I don't know what, running out of gas and you're in the middle of Cortland where the farmlands are and you have to walk, you know, 20 miles for gas. That's kind of where Gideon was. He was really in a desperate situation. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. Have you ever had a pardon me moment with the Lord? "Pardon me, my Lord." That would be a great worship song, right? FLN should put one on. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the land of the Midians." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord." There it is again. Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." So God found Gideon when he's hiding from the enemy. He's trying to survive in the famine, and he hadn't fought a single battle in his life, most likely, from what I can find in the scripture here, right? That sounds like a perfect resume for an entire national deliverer, right? If you were voting for someone in politics, that resume would just be outstanding, right? Probably not. But God invited Gideon to break the cycles of repeated thinking of dysfunction, of rebellion, and death over his family and nation. In other words, God met him there in that oxymoron of a situation where everything was the opposite of what God should have been choosing for a deliverer. And he said, "You're the one that's going to break dead religion off of this nation. You're the one that's going to stop the cycles of repeated thoughts of dysfunction and rebellion that have been turning Israel into victims of the nations around them," right? Dead religion is anything that we do in our lives over and over again that brings death, not life, to us, our family, and our community. Kind of like we were just talking about the habits, right? God broke the cycle by calling out Gideon's true identity. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love this because he didn't just say mighty warrior. How many have ever done like declarations over yourself and you're like, "I am a mighty warrior," right? You look in the mirror or like, I am beautiful or I am whatever, right? I don't know. But you say it. But how many knows? I mean, those can make somewhat of a difference, but this is a different kind of declaration. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So our little positive talks without God saying the Lord is with you kind of are empty, right? Have you ever found that? It starts with the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. In other words, God, you define my identity, right? And that's how I'm going to break dead religion out of the cycles of my life. Before God sent Gideon to deliver Israel, though, he first delivered his father's home. Isn't that interesting? So Gideon went and first delivered his father's home of the idols, and then he went and delivered Israel. If you want to see dead religion broken off of our region, we got to start in our homes. Amen? It's a lot easier to point out to the world around us and say, wow, look at all this dead religion. Look at all this stuff that's just being repeated over and over again that's bringing death and it's dysfunctional. When God says, hey, I want you to go back to your home and I want you to take care of business first. Are you following? Because if we want to see the city transformed, which, you know, every church has that as their vision, right? I want to see the city transformed. But what about our homes? Because it starts in our homes, right? And our homes just aren't our physical buildings, whether you're married, single, have kids, are retired or working, whatever it is, life season, but our homes are our hearts. Our homes are our inside homes where Jesus lives. He wants to transform the inside of our home and the outside. Amen? And that's what Gideon had to first do before God trusted him with delivering the whole nation. John 8:32 says, so he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are my true disciple, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that word truth. It means reality. And then Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So I love the renewing of your mind. So when we don't renew our mind in Christ, we actually get into cycles of dead religion. Dead religion is performance-based and never good enough. Jesus is relationship-based in grace and truth, right? Dead religion sees people as the enemy, but Jesus saw sin as the enemy. Dead religion forces same belief before they belong. In other words, it's us versus them, right? How many know there's a lot of us versus them getting thrown around right now in our world? But Jesus invited people to follow him even before they knew what to believe. Dead religion is fueled by fear and punishment, but Jesus is fueled by love, justice, and mercy. Dead religion is predictable. Right? There are these rules and there are these guidelines that you try and earn and you try and strive. But Jesus is radical. He ate with tax collectors. He scolded the religious people. He interceded on behalf of prostitutes. He got a thief saved on his way to heaven. Right? That's a radical, unpredictable kind of love. So the question here is, when we're thinking of forgetting dead religion, what am I thinking over and over again about myself, about God, about our community, and is it bringing life or death? All right? Because sometimes the greatest stronghold over a region, this is a dangerous thing to say, is what the Christians are actually thinking about the region. Right? If Jesus died on the cross and he overcame, right, and all authority on heaven and on earth is his, I'm not saying that you belittle what the enemy is doing. We got to pay attention. We got to pray. We got to intercede. We got to do our work. But what you and I think about our area right here is incredibly important, because we are either partnering with dead religion, and we are thinking over and over again, partnering with thoughts of death, or we are actually walking in what Jesus died to give our region, which is life and life abundantly, right? Thrive. Amen? So this is a very serious question. When we're talking about living mission possible here, you cannot live out the mission of God if you are partnered with dead religion in your mind, because it's the very thing he died to set us free from. He died to set us free from the cycles and the generational dysfunction that we find ourselves trapped in. So the question is, what are you thinking over and over again about yourself, about maybe your family or your coworkers, whatever relationships are closest to you? And then what are you thinking about our region? And dare I say, what are you thinking about our country and our world? Because you can just keep going bigger. It matters. Jesus died so we could forget dead religion. Amen. I've got two more points here, and I'm trying to figure out whether I should stop because it's 11:30. Hold on. Give me one second just to think. I'm going to do a shortened version of my second point, and then we're going to wrap up. And I will dive the rest into this message next week because we had all these cool testimonies and stuff. So how do we actually forgot dead religion before I preached on it this morning. So I'm just kind of explaining what actually Rod already shared about physical healing, which immediately makes you forget dead religion. Amen? So the second point was, should you choose to accept experiencing God and thriving in Jesus? So what does it really mean to experience God? How many have pictured experiencing God as some kind of worship experience, right? You're like, well, I got to go to experience God at 10:15 at Thrive. I hope you do. There is a very important part of our faith that comes together in experiencing God together, right? There's a reason we prioritize that. But in Judges chapter 7, we see a different kind of experiencing God. So Judges 7, God tells Gideon to reduce his army so they cannot take the credit. He started with 32,000, which for fun comparison is actually the size of Ithaca, all right? Not Tompkins County, but Ithaca, and sent 22,000 men home. That is about the size of Cornell. So imagine Ithaca, and God's like, Ithaca, you're going to change the world. And then God's like, actually, we're going to just remove this. Don't quote me, but we're going to remove Cornell. We're going to take Cornell out of Ithaca, all right? And then in Judges 7, verse 5, God reduces the army again down to 300. I got bad news for you. You know what the size of 300 is? Freeville. Freeville is actually 461. I think somebody died or moved away since I last checked. It used to be 500. But anyway, Freeville, where our church happens to be, is 461. So about the size of Freeville. So God comes to Steve in a vision, and God's like, Ithaca is going to touch the nations. How many have heard that word, right? And Steve's like, this is awesome. There are like 32,000 people in Ithaca. Let's get them all saved, right? Let's do that, amen? And then God's like, well, actually, I'm going to just remove Cornell. And Steve's like, that's okay. That's okay. We still got Ithaca, and we can still send them out to the nations. And God's like, well, actually, I want you to go over to Freeville. And now you're going to touch the nations. How many know you need some faith, right? That's me when I wake up in the morning to come to Thrive. Amen, right? Because how many words over this church are, you're going to touch the nations? I'm like, well, there are 461 people in Freeville. How many know the amazing thing about this church is that actually, I mean, maybe we have a couple from Freeville. Thank you, Deborah, for representing Freeville here. But most of us drive. I know of someone who drives even like, I guess, well, one over an hour, Pastor Rod, and I know of several more that actually drive that distance. So how many know God gathers, right? But if I was fighting an occupying army of 135,000, I would want Cornell's help. No offense, Freeville, right? All right. I just want to bring that home. Sometimes numbers mean nothing unless you're getting an accounting degree like my husband, right? So God tells Gideon to go down to the enemy's camp and hear what they are saying. And a soldier had a dream, and the enemy was afraid of Israel. So I'm just going to read this and kind of end here a little bit. It says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midian camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Remember our logo. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were there in their hands. So in other words, the torches showed, right? The three companies blew the trumpets, smashing the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hand the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position, how many know sometimes you got to hold your position, right? All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. How many know experiencing God is not a Disney experience, right? And what I love, Ryan Bassler said last week, thriving in Jesus is not another dopamine hit, all right? Experiencing God, Gideon experienced God in this moment when he took a step of faith, when he forgot dead religion. He said, I choose you, God. You break the cycles of dysfunction and rebellion in my life, in my father's house, and now I'm going to actually step out as a nation and say, dead religion ends here. And then as he steps out, he chooses to experience God on the battlefield. And while he is experiencing God, the enemy starts to turn on each other. When you worship God, no matter what battles are going on around you, when you smash the jar and you show, hey, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to let my light shine. No matter what's going on, when you experience God, you can cause a nation to thrive around you. That's what Gideon did. He forgot dead religion. He chose to experience God on the battlefield. And because of that, an entire nation was saved and could thrive in Jesus. This applies to your family. This can apply to your workplace. But as a church and as a community, it applies to our entire region when we choose to say, you know what? Dysfunction stops here. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to meditate in the scripture. I'm going to let Jesus transform my mind. And then I'm going to experience God in the battlefields that I face every day. You can stand on your feet. When you choose to experience God over letting the enemy occupy your life, the enemy will fight itself. I want to end with this scripture, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That word walk actually means occupy. Be occupied by the Spirit. Israel had been really rebellious, and so the Midianites had started to occupy their land. Some of us today are getting occupied by some things other than the Spirit of God. And God wants to say, be occupied by my Holy Spirit, and you won't walk in the flesh. Amen? And so when we choose to experience God, it's actually saying, hey, let my cup run over with you, Father, just like in Psalm 23. I don't want to have any vacancy sign open for the enemy. I want to be fully experiencing you. I want to thrive in Jesus. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that I may give life and give it abundantly, right? God is restoring what the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. So today, I just want to say a prayer over you. I cut it short a little bit, so don't miss next week. It'll make a little more sense as we continue deeper here. But the question is, what area in your life is occupied by something other than God? And that place right there is a place to say, I'm going to build an altar of worship. I'm going to worship and I'm going to intercede in this place. If it's your marriage, if it's your kids, maybe you're single parenting, whatever it is, maybe you're retired and it's your time. You just feel like you do nothing with your time. God has a purpose for you. And he's saying, let me occupy. Don't let the enemy in to occupy what he died to give, the promised land in your life. So to the ones today feeling weakest of all, like Gideon, God is saying, I am with you, mighty warrior. To the ones feeling occupied and scattered, God is saying, I will restore everything you lost. He will have compassion on you. He will come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. That's Deuteronomy 33. And to the ones born again in this room, God is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you to the end of the age. It is time as a church to smash the jars and let the torches shine, just like our logo, and reveal the witness of God and what he wants to do, which is mission possible in our area. So Jesus, right now, we just come before you and we thank you that you are breaking cycles of dead religion in our individual lives, but you're also breaking it in our church, in our region. But we know it starts right here. It starts in our hearts, your home, God, and it starts in our physical homes. So Father, I thank you for just highlighting this week any areas where we are stuck thinking over and over again thoughts that are dysfunctional, that are destructive, that are bringing death to our lives and those around us. And I thank you, Father, you are breaking in just like you did to Gideon, and you are interrupting those thoughts. And you are changing the course of our lives this week because you are breaking off dead religion. And I thank you also, Father, that you are causing us to experience you, and we're hearing your invitation to thrive in impossible situations this week, that you're giving us the courage to say, I will go. Even in the battles that we are facing in our lives, we're going to say, I want to experience you, God. I'm going to meditate on what you're doing more than anything the enemy's doing, because you have overcome the world. And we just say yes to being commissioned by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.